Good morning, everyone. Afternoon, everyone. It's great to be able to share with you this morning. Let me start with a preemptive apology for my voice. I strained it last Sunday when I was cheering for the marathon, and I've been suffering with laryngitis all week, so I'm sorry if it fades in and out. You prepare yourself for that. If you could be gracious to me, I'd really appreciate it. If I start whispering, I'm not trying to be dramatic. It's just, that's the way my voice is at the moment. This is pretty much the first time I've spoken since Thursday morning. My wife has loved it. She has loved the silence. I know that she loved it because she said, "I love this." And all I could do was give her a dirty look in response. I've actually been communicating with the help of a little blackboard I stole from my son. So I've been protecting my voice so that this morning I can come and share with you, hopefully from Romans chapter 12, which is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, a really powerful passage of Scripture. So if you've got a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn there? And while you do that, why don't you say hello to the people round about you? As I said, I was cheering for the marathon last Sunday, cheering the marathon runners on. I find people running marathons to be simultaneously a very impressive sight and a very ridiculous sight at the same time. On the outside, I'm saying, "Go on, you're doing great, keep going." On the inside, I'm thinking, "What are you doing to yourself? What are you running for? Running is only for emergencies. There's no one even chasing you," is what I'm thinking on the inside. If you take Michael Wright, for example, who won the marathon last week, if you take him as an example, I look at someone like that and say, "Poor Michael, look at all this training he has to do in the wind and the rain." Sometimes I drive past him when he's running and I think, "What is he doing to himself?" I can go home, I can put my feet up, I can read a book. Or I think about the eating he has to do in the run-up to a marathon, of all this healthy food that he has to eat, when I can be stuffing my face with whatever I fancy. And I get quite smug, you know, and I feel quite smug about it. I felt quite smug about it right up until about this point last week, when we were outside the church and saw Michael fly past the outside of the church. And I realized at that point he had run about 25 miles and I had run 0 miles. And I saw the speed he was running at and I thought to myself, in all honesty, if I was to try and race him the last mile and a bit, I would probably pass out around Marks and Spencer's. I'd be at the side of the road and the paramedics would be gathering around me. Even though he's just run 25 miles. And I was thinking about it. I was thinking the sacrifice that goes in is a sacrifice that doesn't lead to frustration. It doesn't lead to emptiness. It leads to energy. It leads to life. You see the same thing, the same principle when someone's dieting. I've got a family member who will remain nameless who has lost a lot of weight in the last year, a considerable amount of weight, so much weight that people have started asking me, "Is he feeling okay? Is he sick?" And I have to say, no, he's not. He has just made sacrifices, and those sacrifices have led to health and led to life. This is the same principle at work when Rob and our youth team talk to young people about relationships. And the teenagers that we have in our church are fed this idea over and over again that the way to have happiness in a relationship is to go from one person to another person to another person. And there's this emphasis on freedom. And our youth team are able to talk to them and say, no, actually, we believe that that commitment to one person is a really good thing, is a really godly thing, is a really worthwhile thing. And it's something which is not just a sacrifice. It's something that leads to greater life and greater joy. See, this is a principle we all know. There are sacrifices that lead not to death, but to life. And the passage that Rab has just read for us brings this truth to life as it talks about not sacrifices which lead to death, but sacrifices which lead to life, and it encourages us to bring our entire beings to God as living sacrifices. This is the context in which we find our first list of spiritual gifts that we call the motivational gifts. Last week, Alistair kicked off this short series entitled Count Me In. Along with this series, there is the first draft of a Count Me In booklet, which you can see, which you can pick up at the back doors as you leave, which lists all the different opportunities to get involved in the life of our church. So if you're someone who says, I don't play the guitar and I don't preach, so how do I fit in? This booklet just goes through and it talks about all the different opportunities, really specifically, of ways that you can get involved in the life of our church. And our hope and our prayer through this booklet and through this teaching series is that we're able to focus on this great truth that God has gifted not just some of us, not just the special few, but God has gifted and wants to work through and wants to work within the life of every single one of us. Alistair kicked us off last week examining 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed about spiritual gifts, but to consider them, to develop them, to focus on them, to strengthen them. We saw how possibly in Paul's thinking there are three categories into which spiritual gifts can be placed. If you want to know more about that, then you can listen to last week's sermon. But essentially, the Apostle Paul arguably is saying that there are these, the character gifts, or the diaconus, the missional gifts, and there's also the empowering gifts. And for the sake of alliteration, for the sake of making it easy to remember, we often split these into motivational gifts, ministry gifts, and manifestation gifts. And this chapter, Romans 12, focuses in on these so-called motivational gifts. And very importantly, it does so in the context of being living sacrifices. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. Whenever we see the word therefore, it's really important for us to consider it and to say, what's meant by this word therefore? What is it referring to? In this instance, it's even more important than usual. It doesn't just link the previous couple of verses. It doesn't just link the previous chapter. It links the whole everything, the whole argument that Paul has made through Romans so far. It links the first section to the second section of the epistle to the Romans. Over the previous 11 chapters, Paul has given the fullest and truest and most beautiful description of the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. Although it doesn't start off as beautiful in chapters 1-3, it talks about us, it talks about who we are, and it paints a picture of us, and it's not a pretty picture. It's all about our standing before God, and it paints this picture of us showing that we are completely helpless and trapped in sin, completely and helplessly guilty before God. But then Paul starts to unfold the good news, to unfold the blessings of God, what he describes as the tender mercies of God, that we are forgiven and declared sinless, that we are given an imputed righteousness. That means a righteousness that's not about us being perfect, but about Christ being perfect and that being given to us. He says that we are set free. He says that we're given a new status before God, given a new future, brought into the family of God, grafted into God's people. It can be described as, I was thinking about it as, imagine the beginning of Romans is describing us as a child who's lost and alone and at the side of a road and begging and starving and at the point of death. And along comes this king who comes and says, let me take you to this mansion. This mansion is now yours as well as mine. Let me show you around. Let me show you the kitchen, which is full of as much food as you can eat. That we can take you to the bathroom where you can be washed and you can be made clean. Here are royal robes for you to wear. And here, above all, is my family that you now belong to and are a part of. If you multiply that kind of image in your mind, if you multiply that endlessly in your mind, then you get close to what God has done for us free. We haven't earned it, we haven't deserved it, but he gives it to us, a new standing, a new freedom, a new family, a new future, a new life. Therefore, he says, as a result of all of that, I appeal to you. present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Scholars seem to be agreed that by using the word body, what Paul is saying is don't just give your words, don't just give your rituals, give your all. Give your very being, the whole of who you are, the person God has made you to be. Put it all on the altar and hold nothing back. Give it all to God. One of the many mistakes that we make when we approach the idea of spiritual gifts is we jump straight to asking the question, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to be? Which is a good question to ask, but first and foremost, primarily, God doesn't want you to be anything. He wants you. He doesn't want you to do anything. He wants you. He wants you regardless of whether you're loud or reserved or rich or poor or weak or strong or smart or daft or extrovert or introvert. He just wants you. Paul says here, in the light of the fact that God has given you everything, why would you hold anything back? The image Paul is using is that of a thanksgiving offering given by the Jews, where when someone would look at all God has given them and want to praise God and look around at his livestock and say, where is the bull that is the best, the strongest, the mightiest, the king of the herd? And he takes that bull that he's the most proud of, that is the best of the best part of what he has, and he offers it to God. He puts it on the altar and sacrifices it to God. This scripture is asking us not to look at our livestock, it's asking us to look at ourselves, to look at our lives and examine, where has God gifted me most significantly? Where has God made me strong? Who has God made me to be? And then this passage is asking us to seriously and prayerfully consider laying ourselves on the altar before God. Two options are then laid before us, the way of the world or the will of God. He says, you can use the way that you're built, you can use your character, you can use it for yourself, you can be conformed to the world. You can use your strengths to build up yourself and to get more for yourself and to promote yourself, or you can follow the will of God. You can give your gifts over to him completely and unreservedly. He then lays out, Paul, in this passage that Rab read for us in Romans 12, it lays out seven ways that this might happen, seven examples of how this might be done. This might not be an exhaustive list, but Paul at least gives us some examples of ways that our character is designed, and you might see yourself in one of these. Essentially, he says, first, there's a prophet. There's the people who there's the people who serve in prophecy. And a prophet is a very contested word, a very contested term. But essentially, I think it means at least three things. The first is to strengthen us and prepare us for the future. And many of us, including myself, have had times where prophets have spoken into our futures and strengthened us and prepared us for the future, to look at what God is doing, to look at what God is wanting to achieve, to perceive. Some people translate this not as prophets, but as perceiver or discerner, someone who looks and says, how is God wanting to move in these situations, to prepare us for the future. The second thing is, fourth, telling to speak the words of God into situations, into difficult situations often. And it's also speaking truth into areas of injustice and to stand up for what is right. It's a lighthearted example, but you remember Alistair last week spoke about what the ways that people respond when a waiter or a waitress slips when they're holding a tray full of tea or coffee. The way that you respond being how you might be, what kind of character you have, how God might have designed you. In the terms of the prophet might look at the situation and say, this is not right. This is not what should be going. Why is this one person carrying so much tea and coffee? Why is this one person having to do all this work? And they might go and speak to the manager and kick up a fuss. In the life of our church, it can look different ways it can look. People who pray into others' future and prophesy into their future, but also can look at people who have a real concern for issues and a real concern for areas of injustice and areas where we need to be activated and used. That's how it looks in the life of our church. We need in the church prophets to prophesy. We need servers, secondly. This is the second motivational gift, and it's really the person who turns and says, sees the person who's dropped the tea and coffee and thinks, how can I help? How can I help you clean up? Can I help you tidy up? They immediately want to jump in and serve, even if it means it will be unseen, even if it means it's a lowly task. It's the people who use their gifts. And again, in our church, there's so many people that do that, that serve behind the scenes in so many ways that I could list countlessly. But it's people giving their service gift over to God unreservedly. There's the teacher, the person who, after the person's dropped the tea and coffee, they might go over and later on they might say, let me teach you how to carry a tray of tea and coffee. Here's a good way to do it. Or they might do two runs, or they might explain to them about having it equally balanced on the tray or something like that. But the person wants to teach. The person wants to research and use well-crafted arguments to positively influence the outlook of others. This can be in our church, this can be in small groups, this can be in one-to-one situations, this can be in larger settings. There are teachers who teach our young people and our children, and I cannot think of a better use of a teaching gift than to teach others about the goodness of God and the mercies of God. There's the encourager next, the person who wants to get alongside the person who's dropped the tea and coffee and say, it's okay, everything's fine, you don't have to worry about it, you're doing a great job. The person who wants to build others up. Again, in the church, we see this time and time again. Our pastoral care teams who want to meet with people who are struggling or who feel demotivated, who feel burnt out, and say, it's okay, keep going and speak truth and goodness and encouragement into their lives. There's the giver who might respond by saying, okay, guys, let's put in a bigger tip for this poor person that's having such a bad day. Or they might say, I'll pay for the cups that have been damaged or something like that. The person who wants to respond giving. If you're anything like me, you might have a friend who just loves to give. And they love, it's really irritating, but they love to give really thoughtful gifts. I don't know if you've got a friend like that, but if you're anything like me, then you feel guilty every time you get round to Christmas when they say, oh, look at this thing I've bought you that's tailored just for you. That, remember that conversation we had 6 months ago when you said that? Well, I thought I'd get you this. And I'm always there going, I got you a voucher again. There's that kind of person who just wants to give. When it says give generously, it doesn't mean give more. It doesn't mean give irresponsibly. It means give with a heart of gratitude. That means it gives with a good attitude, not grudgingly, but cheerfully and happily. We see that again in our church. CAP that's just got started, it's got a blessings team where we can bless the people who come to CAP for help. We can bless them. If you're in the blessings team, you can make them a cake, or you can send them a birthday card, or you can help them in some other practical way. But it's looking for ways just to be a blessing and to give to that person. Next is the administrator, the person who sees the big picture and loves to just organize projects and people and get things sorted. The motivational gift is described here. Well, I've heard Stephen Morgan, he's a deacon in our church. When he came on diaconate, he said, what I love doing is just to bring order out of chaos. That's how I love to glorify God, is by acknowledging that God is a God of order. And so I love to glorify him by bringing order to things. It's that kind of gift. And again, the gift of administration is something so important. And there's so many people use it in the life of our church to organize situations and to organize projects and to organize people and to bless our church. Finally, there's the empathizer who says, you dropped this tea and coffee. Are you okay? Are they working you too hard? How can we help you? How can we get alongside you? There is a desire for the empathizer to relieve people's pain, to listen, to sympathize, to enter into the darkness of others' experience and to help them journey out of it. For example, the Family Life Centre have a listening service that you can get involved with, where people come along who don't have anyone else to speak to, and they can speak to someone from the church who will listen to them, who will speak to them, who will talk them through it. There's also TLG mentoring that goes, that people from our church going into schools and listening to young people as they make important decisions often that affect the rest of their lives, and help them talk them through these situations. Different ways that empathizers can be used. So this person's dropped the tea and coffee. These are the 7 different responses. It's quite an intense group of people that he's having to serve tea and coffee to, but you get the point, which is that there are all these different ways that we are built, and the real encouragement I want to give you is however God has made you, he wants you to give yourself over to him, and he can work powerfully through you. If you're not sure which of these applies for you, then there's actually, beside the booklets at the back, there's a little motivational gift test where you can go through and you can fill out questions about yourself, and it'll try and help you to figure out what kind of motivational gift you have. It'll also be sent out in the email this week. These are the 7 motivational gifts. And it's important for us to examine ourselves, but then Paul gives some warnings as well. He says, don't think of yourself too highly. He says, there's a body and it's got different parts, and each part is equal. So there are 3 warnings that he gives. The first, I want to make really is gift cop-out. Sometimes people can say, oh, I've not got such and such a gift, so I will not lift a finger to help in that area over there. So like if someone comes to church for the first time and they don't know anyone and they're standing by themselves, you can think, oh, I'm a teacher. My gift is teaching, so I hope someone with an encouraging gift goes over and speaks to them. No, that's not really what it's about. It's about all of us are called to give. All of us are called to encourage. All of us are called to serve. Just that there are particular things that, different ways that we are built, different strengths we have. The second thing that we see is gift projection. This is what Paul talks about when he says, don't think of yourself more highly than everyone else. Don't think of yourself as more important than anyone, than everyone else. You see this in churches all the time. You can go to a church and you can hear people complaining about their church. The giver will say, oh, we don't give enough to the poor and reach out enough to the poor to sacrificially. And then you speak to the evangelist who says, oh, the problem is that we're giving so much to the poor, but we never tell them about the gospel. And then you meet the teacher who says, oh, we're bringing all these people to faith, but are we discipling them and are we teaching them about doctrine and good things? And then you meet the prophet who says, we're teaching them so much doctrine, but we're not, as a church, reaching out about the bigger injustices in our country and in our world. And so you see these different groups of people with their own priorities, sometimes pulling against each other, but that's a healthy pulling against each other, because we need all these people to be acting in their skill sets, acting in their gifts, using working for God. The problem becomes when we think that we're more important than everyone else, when the hand forgets that the foot is important. We need all of these gifts in every area of our church. In the Haven, we have people who are serving behind the scenes. We have people who are teaching children and their parents at Messy Church and things like that. We have people who are reaching out and engaging with people who are in difficult times. And so each ministry of our church needs these different gifts. Same with CAP, same with and the 25s ministry, same with the Family Life Centre. Just as the body is there, the ear might think, I'm all about the hearing, and think, what's the point of the eye? No one needs an eye. It's all about the hearing, when in reality, we all need each other. The last thing is gift glorification, where we think, oh, I'm not really needed. I'm not really good enough. I'm not important. I'm not like those other people who have those proper spiritual gifts. People say that about pastors all the time. They say, oh, they're the proper Christians. But can you imagine what the church would be like if everyone would just had my skill set, if it was just a church full of David Goodings? It would fall apart so quickly. it wouldn't fall apart as quickly as a church full of Alistair Blacks, but it would still fall apart fairly quickly. We've got to get in our minds this fact that we are all used, we're all necessary, we're all gifted. And that's when we give ourselves, when we see our part in the bigger picture, that's when we can truly be living sacrifices. You see, the last point I want to make, the big surprise of Romans 12 is that we become living sacrifices. When we give ourselves to the mission of God, when we give ourselves to Him completely, we are living. The gospel is in many ways a call to die to our sinful will, to die to the world, to die to greed and selfishness. But ultimately, the gospel is a call to truly live. That's why you'll know that a lot of times people look at Christianity and they talk about it the way that I talk about marathon runners. They say, why are you giving up so much? Why are you sacrificing so much? Why are you restricting your potential and restricting your character when in fact the opposite is true? You will never appreciate yourself more fully or know yourself more fully as when you see how you fit into the bigger, ultimate, eternal will of God, when you offer yourself completely and unreservedly to God. This is the great paradox, is we're never so free as when we become a slave to Christ. Freedom is not found in serving ourselves. True life is not found in keeping our gifts for ourselves. In fact, it's true that when you hoard your gifts, they often rot and they shrivel up. The irony is that the people who have the most consumeristic attitude towards Christianity and towards the church are the people who get the least blessing from it. See, when you give yourself completely to God, you discover that you were truly made for a bigger purpose. I was thinking about Amy Carmichael, the missionary who, when she was a child, all her siblings, she had about 7 siblings, they all had blue eyes. And she had brown eyes, and she would pray, and she would pray. She prayed, God, make my eyes brown, make my eyes blue. Why have you given me brown eyes? I don't want them. I want pretty blue eyes like all the rest of my family. And then she felt, she went to the Keswick Convention and gave her life to Christ and put her life on the altar completely as a living sacrifice. And God took her to India, where she worked and she served the people of India and rescued many girls out of temple prostitution and horrible situations. And it was when she saw how the Indians responded to people with blue eyes, that they kept them at a distance and they thought they were strange and they thought they were other. It was when she saw that she realized, no, actually, God has made me, God has made who I am for a particular purpose, for His glory, for his will. God has made me for this bigger picture. You see, there's nothing more beautiful than seeing someone giving their very being to God and finally finding out who God has made them to be. It's worth asking ourselves, what better use for our gifts can there be? What better use for our characters can there be than to glorify God and give Him the very best of ourselves? See, that is a sacrifice we can make, we can give to God, but it is a sacrifice which leads to true life. And that is my prayer for each one of us, that we'll consider, that we'll look at our lives and say, God, have my entire life, have the person who you made me to be, because that's where true life really lies. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth, Lord, that you can work and you want to work through each one of us. Lord, thank you that you call us not to uniformity, Lord, but you call us to unity. Lord, you don't want us to all be exactly the same. There's no set amount of haircuts that we can have, Lord. There's not an ideal person we should be aspiring to be, Lord, except Christ, Lord, who gave Himself as the ultimate sacrifice. Father, I pray that each of us would consider the words of this passage, that we would consider this, the great mercies you have given us. Lord, and think about how we can be living sacrifices for you. Lord, I thank you for each person in this church, Lord, who gives so much and are using their gifts to glorify you. And Lord, we thank you for your spirit that dwells in each one of us. Father, would you be glorified in our lives? Would you be glorified in our church? Would you be glorified in this city, Father? For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.